Well, at this time of year, and depending on your own family traditions, whether it was earlier on in the week, yesterday evening perhaps, or later on today, or some other time that is convenient for you and your families, there will be the great unveiling of all those presents, perhaps that are even now on display underneath the Christmas tree. We don't put our presents under the Christmas tree because the dog likes to inspect them and tear them apart. So we decided not to do that this year, or perhaps no other year for the next 10 or 15 years, or however long that dog still remains with us. Well, as you unveil your presents, no doubt there'll be all sorts of good things there for your parents. I know children will have been at pains to find the things that they think will please you most. And yet we all recognize, especially the adults amongst us, that not every present we receive is entirely wanted. There'll be those things that the ill-fitting cardigan, the T-shirt with some slogan that you wouldn't be buried in, or whatever else it may be, thinking, as you force that smile to play upon your lips, thank you so much for this wonderful present. I'm sure I'll find a use for it eventually. Well, I'd like us to think about a present and set it in its context in which it truly does belong and deserve. It is my custom often in preaching to give you 3 points. But this is Christmas. So I'm going to give you 4 this morning, and I hope you feel that that is a bonus, and not, I thought you were going to say you're going to get 2 points this morning. Well, I'd like us to think about the present that God has given us in Christ. Why do we give presents if it's not to remember the greatest present of all, and the first Christmas present, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. So before you open and indulge that eager desire to unwrap your Christmas presents, I would write upon your hearts what we have already read from Galatians. In that phrase, which is so simple that the smallest child here present can surely remember, from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, he gave himself. He gave himself. First of all, I would lay before you, briefly, but don't get your hopes up. It is an unpredicted gift. An unpredicted gift. When we go back into our sketches, we read from the first book of the Old Testament. Of course, if we'd started at the beginning, we'd have seen that God reveals the nature of creation. And the question that would arise in our minds as we read the tragedy of man's fall, that God has created this world and set the world under his feet, and yet man rebels against God, and to this day man is still in rebellion against God. And if you examine your own heart, you must know that you are far from being perfect. Are you able to attend upon worship and say, I've done nothing wrong, I've not broken any of God's commandments? Or is your hope, perhaps, that even as you would enter into the place of worship, that God will accept you because of your good intentions? I'm going to do better in the future. I'm turning my life around. I'm going to do so much better than I used to do. Does that work when you go before a judge if you've committed some felony? I may have murdered somebody, but I promise I'll never do it again. Oh, well, that's all right then. Off you go. We would think that justice had deserted the land if judges conducted themselves in that way. So what would we have expected God to have done for Adam and Eve, the expectation is surely that God would come in judgment upon them and that God would deal with them as they deserved. What were the expectations of the elect angels for Michael or for Gabriel? Adam himself. Well, clearly the expectation of Adam was one that he did not expect God to pat him on the back and say, well, there, that doesn't matter, so long as you're happy. What did Adam do? We're told that he hid in the garden. He didn't want to come into the presence of God, and so it is to this day. Why do people not bother coming to church? Because they're hiding from God. Of course, they have their ways of dressing that up and some other excuses, that they're busy, that they have this, that, that. And no, they don't want to be confronted with a holy God. Why? Because they know that a holy God must condemn for sin. And that's why the gift of the Son is so unpredicted. I really don't think, and perhaps I may be proven wrong in eternity, and if I'm speaking to Gabriel, if I get my 5 minutes with him in eternity at some point when the billions of other people who are lining up to have a word with Gabriel, what was it like to be, and so on. If I get my 5 minutes, Gabriel, did you expect God to do what he did? I honestly don't think he did. Who could have expected that God would give himself to sinners? Is that something that would have occurred to us naturally? I don't think it really is not. Now, is it? When somebody does something wrong, we expect punishment. And we find it difficult to conceive how God is so full of grace and of mercy that he gives himself for sinners. The only reason that we are not astonished is because we really don't think that God is that gracious. We don't give the full value to what grace truly is. We think that in some measure we actually do deserve it, at least to some extent. Oh yeah, there are wretched sinners, and I've known a few of them in my time in their history books. Well, one of my sons pointed me in the direction of a YouTube series, The World's Most Evil Men. Well, I couldn't resist watching that as I was wrapping the presents. Good sort of fare to the evil men. Pol Pot, Stalin, Hitler, Santa Claus. No, not Santa Claus. I put that one in just to see if anybody was still awake. No, lots of evil men did. And one of the things that struck me so often, these evil men, they died peacefully in their sleep. If you murder one or two people, you spend a lot of time in a prison that is a burden to anyone. If you kill millions, then you're just put under house arrest. And that, I'm afraid, is just the history of mankind. But we're not like that now, are we? We're the good people of this world. And honestly, we're better than most people. You know the sort of folk that you rub shoulders with in your place of work or that you have encountered in, over the years. You know you don't lie, cheat, steal in the way in which they do. But you see, when God shows me favor, it's, you know, when he saves somebody else, it has to be grace, because I know what they're like. When he saved me, I can actually give him a few good reasons why he would want to save me. We don't really understand just the fullness of God's grace. Paul did. So around about this time of year, I remember as a small boy, yes, boys and girls, I was once a small boy. And yes, my memory is still good enough to remember back into the last century. And being taken to some large department store where somebody even larger than Dr. Beesalt was dressed in a red suit, going ho, 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 sitting upon his knee and, have you been a good little boy? What would the honest answer have been? Well, My words have been filled with lies and deceit. My actions often marked by self-interest. And my thoughts filled with greed and lust. Well, in that case, here's a present for you. Have you been a good little boy? You see, in some respects, at least, the question betrays an anti-Christian worldview. That you get good gifts because you've been a good little boy or a good little girl. And by that standard, neither you nor I would receive anything but God's condemnation. What do you deserve? Nothing but God's punishment. Well, let me give you a second one. We'll move ahead. It's an unprecedented gift. An unprecedented gift. I really like the story that I encountered in a sermon of Spurgeon a number of years ago. And it spoke about the soldier who was going to be rewarded by Alexander the Great. And he told the soldier, go to my treasurer and ask for him whatever you want. And the soldier asked for such a huge amount that the treasurer came to Alexander the Great and said, do you realize the soldier has asked for just a colossal sum? And Alexander the Great said he had a high estimation of my generosity. And I will not disappoint him. Do you see how, brethren, we should have a high expectation of God's generosity? Will he disappoint you? To Adam was given the whole of creation, to name the animals, to have the Garden of Eden, to tend, to subdue the earth. He was God's vice regent. And one of the great psalms, well, they're all great psalms, of course, but Psalm 8, you all know Psalm 8, in which, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou shouldst visit him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and with dignity. You've set the oxen under his feet. You've set the birds of the air, they're under his charge. The fish that are in the sea and all that pass through the paths of the sea, they're all under Adam's feet. Well, if God has already given creation to Adam, what is there left for God to give? But that was under the covenant of works. Surely we do expect that under the covenant of grace, the gift will be even greater. Truly an unprecedented gift, beyond imagination, beyond what we can ask or even think. God saying to Abraham, the father of the faithful, in the covenant of grace, I will be your exceeding great reward. A promise which Paul echoes in Galatians. He gave himself. Thirdly, an unparalleled gift. To whom do you give gifts? You give them to members of your family, members of your circle of friends, and perhaps to some acquaintances also, some that are on the periphery. I'm going to suggest to you that the more you love a person, and the closer they are to you, the more you will spend upon them. As a general rule, is that not true? To a beloved son or daughter, there seems nothing that you are not willing to give for them. We don't typically lavish expensive presents on that irritating fellow at work. You know, the one that just seems to know how to get under your skin. Whether he's trying to do it intentionally or not, you just, oh, I wish he wouldn't talk. talk like that. I wish he wouldn't say that. Does he know that he's irritating just by the very things that he's doing? Well, is that the person you're thinking of first of all as you go Christmas shopping? Oh, I just want to give him the best gift that I possibly can. Or are you thinking about your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your parents? Well, to ask the question really is to answer it. But this is how God commends his love to us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I think Paul uses a word quite deliberately at that point, ungodly. He's denoting those who are least godly. In other words, those who are least like God himself. It's the ungodly to whom God shows his love in particular. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, for those least like him, the altogether lovely one, for the altogether unlovely ones. And then fourthly, unreplaceable gift. We sometimes sing, do we not, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. There is no alternative. There's no other way of salvation. There'll be many who this day talk about Christmas. They'll be out there ringing bells and doing this, that, and the next thing. And you wonder, do they really know what Christmas is about? Why did Christ come into the world? Just to give the retailers an excuse for some massive opportunity to force upon consumers a whole lot of things which otherwise they wouldn't be buying? Is it just a Hallmark anniversary? Well, this morning as we gather for worship, we do so not only to recognize that Jesus was born into the world, but he came with a purpose. He came to live the perfect life, the life that we ought to have lived, but have not, and to die in our place. And that's something that confronts everyone as they consider the person of Jesus, if they are willing to at least ponder it for a moment. Why did Jesus come into the world, and why did he die? Was he just swept up by events that got beyond his control? Not according to his own words. He tells time and time and time again his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem and there I'm going to die. But in 3 days I will rise again. There is no other person that we can look to. There's no other way of salvation. Either Jesus was deceived and self-deceived, he was a madman who thought he was the Son of God, or he was who he claimed to be. He was indeed the Son of God who took my place upon the cross and died for me. And one day, whether you like it or not, you'll stand before the God who sent Jesus into the world. And there'll be a question for you then, whether you answered in this world or in the world to come. What do you make of Jesus? What do you make of Jesus? And if having heard the message in particular, then you are exceedingly without any excuse. You've either thought Jesus to be mad and not worth following, or you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you trust that your sins are forgiven, not because of what you have done, because you know you cannot earn paradise, but because you're trusting in Christ and in him alone. Well, that's the nature of God's gift to us, and it is truly without parallel. But let me leave you with one last thought. And perhaps you're already anticipating what your pastor might say to you on Christmas Day. Something that I have not wearied to tell you time without number. That God is always better than you can imagine. And Paul knew that, I believe, even as he wrote to the Galatians. He could have given us a straightforward theological assessment in the same way in which I've set before you some principles of the nature of God's gift to us in Christ Jesus this morning. But that is never good enough for Paul. Because he has to make it personal. Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here is the greatest Christmas present. Greater than all Christmas presents given in the thousands of years since then, and to the end of the age, altogether, in all ages, in all nations. For to have Christ is to have everything. And this morning, as we worship our God, we do so as those who would lift our voices and join with the elect angels in declaring that I am justified not by works, for by works shall no man be justified, but by trusting in Christ. So it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the greatest gift of all. And though there may be many presents waiting for us under innumerable Christmas trees as we return home, the greatest gift has already been given. We wonder, O God, at thy grace. Surely not even the archangels themselves could have predicted that thou wouldst give thine own dear Son for sinners, a gift truly without parallel in the long annals of the history of men. Nor yet could we even approach, even in a modest way, such a gift. We thank thee, our gracious God. Thou didst not visit with judgment the sons of Adam who trusted in thy gracious promises. And that here to this day the gospel is still being preached. May thy word be written upon our hearts, and may we even in the place of prayer claim that which thou hast promised us, that we are accepted before the throne of grace because Jesus Christ has loved me and given himself for me. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.